the devil will never say, if you choose me, I'm going to crush you and make your life miserable. He doesn't do that. He says, if you choose me, I'll make you wealthy and I'll have people bow to you. You'll have power. Oh, yes, you might get those things. And then you're going to get crushed. And then you might wind up in hell. But he doesn't tell you that half.
When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily Mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the Church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. Hey, thanks for joining us today on our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show. Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. I'm your host, Mario Costabile, and I am super excited today about our guest. We have Father Daniel Rehill with us. He's a Catholic priest and an exorcist. He's been on the front lines fighting spiritual warfare and helping people break free from the grip of the enemy. And we all know who the enemy is. We're going to discuss everything you need to know about spiritual warfare. Welcome, Father. How are you today?
Good, thank you. Happy to be here.
Happy to have you. It's great to... I've seen a lot of stuff you're online, and I have an onslaught of questions to share with you and ask you and enlighten our followers and viewers. I guess the big question is, how did you ever get involved in the ministry of exorcism?
Well, exorcists are chosen by the bishop, and that's the short answer. And typically, if somebody wants to be the exorcist, they're never going to be the exorcist, because it's an unnatural curiosity that... Really, I don't know why anybody would want to do it, to be honest, and especially now that I've been doing it for about 7 years. It's exhausting. It's draining. There's a lot of retaliation, and it's not the best ministry you would want to get involved with. But it has a lot of fruit, and it's really one of the... I'm the only person, aside from the bishop, that can really help these people. So it's important, and it's meaningful, but it is difficult. So when I was in religious life, my superior was the exorcist of Omaha. So we did a lot of exorcisms within the order for the people that needed them that would fly in. It was kind of like the last resort would be us. And I would be involved with those because I was one of the bigger guys, and I would be there as a restrainer. When I got to Nashville, the bishop knew the background of that order. And so he asked me and another priest to do deliverance for the diocese. And then when he died, the new bishop asked me to go to Rome and get trained.
Wow. How long have you been a priest, Father?
11 years this past July 26th.
Oh, great. Praise God. So you relatively only 4 years into your priesthood, and then they asked you to take on this ministry. How do you prepare for something like this? How do you prepare for an exorcism? Do you spiritually have to get in the zone or pray? What is that like?
Well, it's a very practical preparation. I mean, and you learn this when you learn this from doing them. You know, remember, I was doing these as an assistant to the Exodus for years. And then you go and get trained in Rome and you learn the practicums of what you have to do. And then there's the rite that tells you what to do. But basically, you want to fast up until you don't want to eat until after the exorcism. So you would fast. So I generally would schedule them for the morning, so I'm not killing myself all day. You want to have mass for the individual beforehand. You want to, there's preparatory prayers to bind spirits that could be in the room or around. There's prayers of protection. And then you want to go to confession within the last 24 hours. So that's the practical preparation. And then you begin the rite with, you know, you open with the opening prayers, and then there, it goes into the litany calling for all the saints to assist. So that's generally what we do.
I mean, most people have no experience or what that would look like, but certainly if we all experienced that, we would certainly verify an existence of hell, wouldn't it? And it certainly would make a lot of people recognize that, you know, the actions that we take here on earth determine where we end up in eternity. So in your experiences in performing these exorcisms, is there anyone that is a standout, is very memorable, something that really changed your perspective about, you know, eternity, about hell, about heaven, anything that really like changed your perspective on life?
Well, I mean, the first one you do on your own is always memorable because you just don't know. Is this actually working? Am I doing everything the way it should be done? And I think everybody who's performed an exorcism goes through that, because the first time you're alone, it's, you know, you're not alone. Of course, the God is with you. The angels and saints are with you. But you're wondering, is this going well or not? And it's hard to judge, because if you don't see any manifestations, it's sort of like, well, where are they? What's happening? And if you see an overabundance of manifestations, you're wondering if this is a good thing or a bad thing. So ultimately, over time, you start to discern, you know, how things generally should be going and looking. But the takeaway is that these spirits hate us. They hate us. I think they ultimately hate God for the punishment they've received, but the only way to get back at God is to hurt his children. And so they really do hate us. And when Jesus, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus elevated humanity above the angels because he's divine. And I think for whatever reason, these, once they were fallen creatures and rebelled against the plan, you know, that is something that they just can't kind of get over. And they really resent the fact that they're no longer the top dogs after the Trinity. Of course, theologically, they're much more powerful and wise than we are. But, you know, once we get to heaven and the final judgment comes and we have our glorified bodies, we will be above those creatures. If you go to Revelation 12, in the last paragraph of that chapter, it says, you know, the enemy, so Satan went off and waged war against the woman and her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus Christ. So that is who they're warring against in a nutshell. They hate all of humanity. I'll be clear about that. But who is the targeted attack against? Those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus Christ. So it's the Christians, and in specifics, it's the Catholics who are actually living out their faith in great love and devotion to the Lord. So the 70% who don't go to Mass, that's not the target. They're already kind of in his back pocket. I hate saying that, but people should know it. Mm. You know, if you're going to be deliberately disobeying God in his one thing, you know, the greatest thing he asks us to do, Jesus, at the Last Supper, do this in memory of me. I'm going to leave my body and blood in this sacrament. And then God offers, remember the Old Testament, they had nothing to compare with this. They had the ark where the spirit hovered above the ark, but they could not really see him. Occasionally he would bear witness to Moses, but, and you know, somebody would touch that ark who wasn't a priest, they were struck dead.
Mm.
Okay. Now we have his living body, blood, soul, and divinity waiting for us every Sunday, well, every day for that matter. But on Sunday, he asks us to come once a week and thank him, adore him, worship him, love him. And think about the fact that the vast majority say, no, thanks. Hard pass. I have better things to do on my Sunday. That has to be so insulting. Imagine you came in, you died for us, and then a lot of us don't care enough to show up for 1 hour a week. It's preposterous. But the ones who do, that's where the target is, and it shouldn't be something to be afraid of. It's rather a badge of honor.
I mean, Sister Faustina in her diaries, you know, shared the pain that Jesus experiences, how they lack of reverence, lack of importance, and the indifference. Exactly. That's the word she used for the Eucharist. You said the word manifestation. So what is it? Does that mean how they appear in front of you, or elevation, or when they start reacting to the prayers, you visually see contortions, and maybe you could share what that stuff looks like?
Yeah, I mean, not to give him too much glory, but they can manipulate your body, your voice, your eyes. The physical can be distorted and manipulated so that it's very clear that you're not speaking to John Doe, that they are present. They're twisting the body in ways that are kind of humanly not possible. They have supernatural strength. A friend of mine who's an exorcist had an experience where a 300-pound man was kind of one of his bodyguards, so to speak. And a woman seated in a chair with one hand lifted him at his crotch and threw a 300-pound man 10 yards across the room one-handed. So, like, extraordinary strength. Strength that you can't, we can't battle on our own. They also can know things that they can't possibly know. And this is where a lot of people get tripped up with psychics. So, for example, let's say a person has, they're at their deathbed of their mother, and their mother whispers to them, I've never told anybody this before, but, your sister isn't actually your dad's daughter, some secret that nobody knows. Mm-hmm. And then they die, and then this poor woman goes and gets suckered into going to a psychic, and the psychic reveals, oh, on your mother's deathbed, she revealed that your sister really isn't your father's daughter. And they go, oh, it has to be mom. Nobody else could know that. Yeah, except in that room are also your guardian angels, and there are also demons listening. And those demons, they pass that knowledge forward to whatever demons need to use it at the moment of trapping you into thinking you're talking to your deceased mother. And it's compelling because, you know, they don't understand that these spirits have this ability, but so the only conclusion they reach is it must be my mother. And then they're hooked. And then they're coming back weekly to talk to mom. So, yeah, they can manipulate. They can place thoughts in our minds. They can inflame our passions for no good reason. Suddenly we can be thinking somebody's harmed us or injustice done to us that never happened. And then fire up our anger at them. And boom, you have a situation. They can also, on rare occasion, they can levitate the body off the floor. They can spew out vomit of things that are not natural to the human being, like frogs or roofing nails or whatever. It's all a trick of the hand, so to speak. They can't manufacture. They can't create. Only God can create, but they can move things and manipulate the way we perceive things so that it looks like these things are coming out of the person. But again, rare, nothing to be concerned with. The biggest message, the biggest fear people should have is not the supernatural, extraordinary ways the devil manipulates, because that's rare, and it's just a big attention grabber. The 90% of what he does is temptation. And if we give into the temptation and commit sin, particularly mortal sin, we are now on a path to hell. And that should be far more concerning than any of these tricks he does over here.
Hello, and thanks for being with us here on A Reason for Hope podcast. Been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to
contributing and donate to a Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you. You mentioned like fortune teller or tarot cards, all this kind of stuff. I mean, I know so many Catholics that engage in that space and don't recognize that it's really a portal to demonic influence. And maybe you could just, you shared about that a little bit. Maybe you can really hone in on the importance of all of the above is not recommended by the Catholic Church and is
it's forbidden. It's not just not recommended, it's forbidden.
Thank you for clarifying.
Because this is idolatry. This is worshiping a false god. And these false gods are actually demons. And if you go back to the Old Testament, when we see time and time again, the Jews would really drive the Lord to a wrath because they're continued turning to, he did everything for them. He set them free from bondage to the slavery in Egypt. He's providing food, the manna, the water coming out of rocks. And they still are turning away from him and they go to their false gods. Now we hear that, we go, oh, what were they doing? Were they like bowing to a golden calf? Big deal. What's the big deal? What's the big deal is they were warned, you will worship the Lord your God alone, who I am, and I will be your God and you will be my people. And they all said yes. But it wasn't just that. So some of these idols, one of which was Moloch, okay? Moloch is still a demon that presents himself in sometimes during exorcisms today. But this thing, they would craft a statue out of, you know, whatever, iron or steel or bronze. And it would have the body of a man with arms outstretched, but then it would have this like big like bull head with horns. And they'd heat that thing up till it glowed bright red. And then they would offer their children. They'd place them in its arms and the children would sizzle to death and die. So the child sacrifice was part of the worship of the false gods, which is it's not the biggest reason God was angry, but it's certainly one of the reasons. Not only are you not worshiping me, you're worshiping my enemy and you're sacrificing your children to him. What are you doing? So we can see why, you know, God would get so upset with these people. And today, I don't think it's any different. Abortion is still going on. It's still a heinous crime against humanity. People say to me, well, why is the God of the Old Testament so much more judgy than the New Testament God? I go, no. This is the same God, okay? The difference is Jesus. Jesus took all our sin on the cross and you asked for atonement. He was the atonement to the Father for our sins, and it was accepted by the Father. So the wrath of God in the Old Testament is no longer there because of that great atonement of Jesus Christ, but it is going to run short one day, because if we continue to move further and further away from the Lord, it's going to be a great act of mercy to send a chastisement. Because in the end, if that's the only way he can get us back is through suffering, he's not taking that off the table. He will allow us to suffer if his children will turn back to him in those moments. And so I warn people all the time, you got to be praying for this country and the world that we have a really sincere change of heart and move away from the world and back to God. Because just look at what's happened in the last 30 days with the natural disasters. Ever since that 8.8 earthquake in Russia, there have been floods and earthquakes. I think there was 450 earthquakes in the last 30 days, which is unprecedented.
Wow.
Four major volcanoes have awakened since that earthquake. The tsunamis, the rest of it. Like, I find it interesting. Well, the news doesn't really report it, the major news. So you're not going to find it on the major outlets. But if you dig enough, you'll see these things happening. And it almost seems like until it hits my little driveway on my street, that I'm not invested. That's the impression I'm getting from a lot of people. It has to hit right here. And then I'll be like, oh, okay, now we have to pray. That's too late. We already should be praying for the whole world to come back to the Lord. And the more that we move away, the more it empowers the demons to keep going forward.
Yeah. You mentioned something before about the saints,
And I just want to hone in a little bit about this, the communion of saints. I actually spoke to Father Ripinger not too long ago. I had lunch with him, and he was sharing with me at the time. I didn't know that saints show up at these exorcisms. And he was sharing with me how he recognized them through what the demons would share. That's how he was able to recognize which saint was in the room. And I found it fascinating. It never even dawned on me. So the point of the question is that how we can use the intercessory prayers of our brothers and sisters in heaven, right, to help us in our lives, to help find demons, to help find temptation. But also maybe you could share in your experience, because you're seeing it right there when you're involved in an exorcism, you're witnessing the power of the saints. Maybe you could share a little bit about how powerful the saints are and how most people do not use the intercessory prayers of our saints.
Sure, I can touch on that. Of course, the preeminent saint is the Blessed Mother. And when she shows up in an exorcism, it's basically over. They know this is not going to work out well, so we're done. That's been the case in every time I've had the experience of her showing. In fact, the very first one I ever did, that's what happened, is when she came into the picture, the demon, it gave its last little battle. The woman went into a state of like thrashing on the floor and convulsing horribly for about 2 minutes. And then she fell down on the floor completely unconscious. And
how do you know that they show up?
Well, in this case, she was from Mexico. The pastor was with me, her pastor. I went through the entire rite of exorcism. We're about to get to the point where we start doing the prayers of gratitude, which is basically it's over. And I said to him, what do you want to do here? Because I'm just about done. She's clearly not delivered. Do you want to reschedule another one or should I keep going forward a little more? And he just said, like, I can't do this again. Please continue. Like, let's try to finish today. We're both being a little naive that if we just do it long enough, that we'll win. Doesn't work like that, particularly now. Sometimes these take, 8, 9, 10 exorcisms. I think the one who keeps the best statistics is Father Ripperger. And I think his average time of deliverance now is something like 3 or 4 years. So no, it's not a quick, easy thing. But anyway, in this room where we were doing the exorcism, there was a giant 8-foot painting of Guadalupe that the pastor had just bought but hadn't hung in the church yet. And I just randomly looked at it and I looked at her and I said, cry out to your mother for help. And so she looked at the painting and she said in Spanish, mother, help me. And that's when the convulsions started and that's when she stopped and then it was over. And it was very clear that was what happened. And I looked at the pastor and said, wow, like had we known, we could have just started with this and we've saved ourselves the hour, because that was all her. That was not me invoking God. So the other way I can know is I always bring relics into the room. And when I'm praying with them, I can tell which relics are particularly irritating to the demons. And believe me, it's always a group. It's not one. There's usually a group of them and they leave in order of least importance or power. So the lower ones go out first. Eventually you get to the top dog. But I have a relic of the True Cross that is incredibly powerful.
Amazing. Wow.
I have a relic of JP2. They don't like him. I have a relic of John Vianney. They don't like him. And sometimes if when we're doing the litany, as I'm calling out the saints, when they manifest, they'll let you know which saints are being the most irritating to them, you know, because you're declaring a saint and then all of a sudden you hit one and they start flailing around like, that's not what I want here. Please don't let that one come. So you just start to learn.
Amazing.
Over time.
I remember Father Ripinger explained to me that he actually got details. Like he shared one time his experience with Padre Pio. And I said, well, you know, what was Padre Pio doing? And he says, Padre Pio was literally brawling with the demon, fighting. And then he said another time, he says, you know, JP2 was in the room. I said, wow, what is JP2 doing? He goes, he was doing nothing. He was just there praying. I found it so fascinating to hear that. And I guess where I wanted to go is that, you know, folks, the saints are powerful, and we often forget to use their intercessory prayers for our benefit, for our help during our lives, especially, and I want to get to this other question, especially when we feel attacked, that things are not right. And often, and you would clarify that the ones that are on the right track, that are trying to follow the gospel, trying to be holy, trying to be authentically good, are the ones that the demons are most interested in. Especially, I mean, we find things all the time that happen here at Array of Hope in the middle of events or technical issues that happen. And now I just like, you know, I was wondering when you were going to show up. So the point, I guess I'm trying to make is that, you know, we always pray to St. Michael. We always pray to St. Joseph, terror of demons. You know, it's so important. Maybe you could share, you know, in everyday life, how we can ask the intercession of our holy saints during everyday experiences.
Yes. Well, not just for fighting in battles and things like that, although that's important. But basically, your go-to is always going to be Our Lady and St. Michael. Of course, all of them have a particular power. But remember, on their feast day is when they're celebrated in, you know, for their heroic virtue in this life. So I say, especially on feast days, when you're going to Mass and you know, today's going to be John Vianney on August 4th, then on that day, maybe ask for his intercession in, he was known to battle the devil. So in helping in the warfare, but also in discerning vocations, if you're discerning a religious vocation or vocation to the priesthood, that's somebody I would go to. He's the patron of all priests. So if you're a seminarian and if you're a priest, you know, I would love your prayers for me today. You know, the issues I'm battling in this parish, please help me. Similarly, let's say you have someone who's stuck in an addiction to drugs or alcohol. Maximilian Kolbe, patron of drug addicts. There's also a Chinese saint, Saint Mark Xi Cheng Chang, who was addicted to opioids and basically realized he was never going to be set free. It was in the 1800s in China. He was a doctor and self-prescribed for an illness he had, but then couldn't kick it. And years went by and the priest cut him off and said, you are no longer allowed to come back to the sacraments because you're not trying to fight this. They, you know, I guess he didn't understand addiction back then. And so this man couldn't go to Mass, couldn't go to confession, and he couldn't break free. And he finally said to the Lord, I'm not going to make it to heaven unless you make me a martyr. Please make me a martyr. And then when the Boxer Rebellion hit, they gathered up his whole family and right down to his grandkids. And one by one, they were executed. And he asked, just let me go last so nobody dies alone. And they granted him that wish. And he died a martyr outside the sacraments. And then, of course, he's canonized. But he's also a patron for the drug addicts.
Wow. Yeah. Great. Great. Thank you for revealing all that. Why does the Lord allow these possessions to occur? I know there's always a greater good. Maybe you could share what that greater good and...
Well, I mean, there's more than work than that. You know, there's a divine providence set up here, and God made it very clear. You know, I am here as your father to protect you and love you. But if you push yourself away from me, I will let you do that because I give you this ability to choose wisely with your intellect, but also to choose unwisely if you so desire because of your will. And if you want to walk away from me, I'm going to let you, even though it pains me. But then you have to deal with the consequences of being separated from my protection. And that's when the demons come into play because they realize this idiot has just separated himself from God. He's fair game. Let's get him. And they can. It's not that God wills it. But he set it up in a way. It's the only way to have our will play out. We have to be able to choose not just the good, but also the evil. And when we do, there's consequences. And that's the part that is often masked in deception because the devil will never say, if you choose me, I'm going to crush you and make your life miserable. He doesn't do that. He says, if you choose me, I'll make you wealthy and I'll have people bow to you. You'll have power. Oh, yes, you might get those things and then you're going to get crushed and then you might wind up in hell. But he doesn't tell you that half. So it's part of the way that the whole system has been set up from the beginning, but God's been very clear and honest about it. So we get to choose. You know, it goes back to Genesis 3. I'm giving you everything. You don't have to do anything. Everything's going to grow on its own and water itself. You just pick and eat, enjoy everything. I'm going to walk with you in the garden in the afternoon. But don't eat that fruit. That's the one thing I'm asking you not to do, just so it shows me you're going to respect me. And of course, what do? They believe that that's the one thing that's going to make them happy, and they take the forbidden fruit. And the same thing is happening today. People are being deceived and thinking, if I just had that one thing, or this one thing, or that new car, or that new home, then I'll be finally happy. And it's not where happiness lies.
But essentially, your job is really giving that person or persons an extra chance, right? It's God's mercy reaching out in human form to extract the demon. So there could be a greater good in the sense that the person realizes that the way he's been living his life is not in the way that God would like.
Repentance is always available if they're still breathing, but you know, you have to get them to that point. And it's often after the fact that now that you have engaged these powerful supernatural spirits, it's not a question of just walking away by saying, I renounce you. No, it's going to be harder because you went in too deep, and now it's going to be hard to extricate these horrible creatures. And that itself is a blessing. You know, I think if these people were delivered too quickly, they might go back to the thing that caused the problem from the beginning. But if you've been suffering for 9, 10, 11, 12 months, and you finally get delivered, I'm almost certain you're never going back to that door that opened it up.
Well, what do those doors look like? What are the portals, the most common portals that people don't recognize that are allowing demonic influences or demonic thoughts, temptations? What are the portals?
Well, dabbling in witchcraft and the occult is the biggest one. And if you're going to do that, you're literally saying, I'm giving myself over to these things. So that, you know, that's on you. But after that, sexual immorality, drug use, unforgiveness, idolatry. I mean, they're all the capital sins can open the door. One grave sin, one mortal sin is enough for a demon to possess you. But thankfully, God doesn't allow that very often. I've never seen it happen that way. Usually it's a lot more than one. But it's a slippery slope.
I'm sure there has to be for someone like you, you have to have some point of analysis, right? You have to make sure that the person is not mentally unbalanced, that it is demonic. How do you discern between someone that is just struggling mentally versus someone that is truly, you know, possessed?
That's a good question. I mean, the reality is the demons hide under mental illness. So you can't even, it's not even like a science where you can say, well, it's definitely this or it's definitely that. Because that's the easiest way for them to go undetected is just to hide. Somebody gets diagnosed with schizophrenia or something else, and then boom, they're never going to be uncovered because they're always going to get back to that diagnosis that, no, this is a mental illness. It can't be them. The rare cases where that's been undone is, you know, it's schizophrenia, but then why are they levitating off the bed? Can schizophrenia do that? No.
So well, that's obvious.
Right. So clearly we misdiagnosed, although maybe not. Maybe they do have schizophrenia, but they have this in addition. So the United States is unique in that we, I think, are the only country that requires a full medical evaluation and psychological evaluation before the rite of exorcism is performed. Those things aren't cheap, you know, even the medical, a lot of these people don't have insurance, so it's very costly. And then the psychological is about $2,500 to $3,000 a pop. So we, in this diocese, we pay that. We don't want to inflict further, you know, hardship on the person. So we do that. So if I'm going to get to that point where I believe they're possessed, I'm pretty much going to know it before I send them in because, you know, I want to make sure this isn't just going to be a random waste of time and money. So generally speaking, when I pray with somebody, just general prayers, I could even just pray the Hail Mary with somebody or the Magnificat prayer, and they get extremely agitated, or if they won't go in the church or they can't be around sacred items like the relic of the cross, these, and they won't even know. I could have the relic in my pocket, And when I get close to somebody who's literally has a demon, they get very agitated by being in the presence of that. And that tells me that's not the person. Mm-hmm. I also will give them a glass of water from the break room, which is actually holy water, but they don't know that. Mm. But the minute they drink it, if they spit it out or vomit it up, that tells me that's there's a demonic presence that that's who's reacting to it.
Yeah. I want to go down an area that a lot, mostly everyone experiences. So you don't have to be possessed in order to be influenced demonically. So I'm talking about temptation. I'm talking about immoral thoughts and acting on those thoughts. I'm talking about all kinds of stuff, doubt. You know, we experience all that, and this is a two-part question. Recognizing, even like, you know, if you're in a relationship and then for whatever reason, the person responds erratically because, I mean, it happens a lot in marriage, right? Where, you know, the devil hates marriage, right? So we'll do everything in its power to destroy healthy marriages and the unity of family. So my question is, how can we as a church be more conscientious, aware, cognizant that there's forces that want us to be removed or separated from God? And also, what are the items or what are the things that we can be protected, such as the sacraments or, the sacraments are the biggest thing. But maybe you could share where I'm going with this, Father.
Well, what you said is true. Everybody is endures temptation. I mean, unless you die, you know, prematurely at the age of one or two, where you really have no control or understanding of what evil is. But once we come into the age of reason, we are all subject to this plague of temptation, right? And we have concupiscence, which is this gnawing for things that are not good for us. So once you know that, though, you know, if you are a person who's praying, and Our Lady has said this over and over again, if family prays the rosary, I will protect that family. There's a protection that heaven can offer us to navigate this life relatively unscathed by their plots and twists and all the things they throw at us. But if you're going to go it alone, you're going to lose. 100% you'll lose, because we're not equipped to fight these things, you know? And you might even get to the point where you're so lost that you start working for them, in which case suddenly your life starts getting really easy. And you're like, oh, look, I don't have any of these problems. My life is great. Nothing's plaguing me. And that's because now suddenly they know this guy's working for us. We don't have to bother him, you know? And you'll see this with a lot of the Hollywood people, a lot of the music industry people. They typically are they're compensated highly with a lot of material things, wealth and all these things, because their message that they're putting out is one that's dragging more people to hell. And so that literally working for the devil. And even there are Catholics that do this. So it's horrible. And I even would say shameful. You shouldn't be doing that, but it happens. So what do you want to do? Yes, you're right. The sacraments are our number one line of defense. I live in Tennessee. We're only 3% Catholic. So the majority of people that come to me are not Catholic and they can't go to the sacrament. So much more difficult to deliver those people. Secondly, you want to have this really deep relationship with the Trinity. And that means you should be in prayer at least 30 minutes a day, every single day. And you should be talking to the Lord and asking, you know, one of them to be talking back to you about what they want to tell you today. And people hear that, me say that, and they go, well, oh, God doesn't speak to people anymore. I said, yeah, he actually does. He wants to, but you got to tune him in. It's like a radio dial. Unless you go to the right frequency, you're not going to hear him. And part of the attack on humanity has been this wave of noise that is constantly around us day and night, through the phone, through the TV, through social media. It's a constant buzzing of keeping us just distracted all the time. Because if you go back 125 years ago to like 1900 and going backwards, those people woke up with the sun. They went out and worked in the fields or wherever they did. They came home, sun went down, they went to bed. It was a very simple life. And there was no noise complicating their silence. They spent a lot of their day in silence, listening to just nature. Well, that's where you're going to hear the Lord, is when you're in solitude and silence. But we have, this culture is so noisy. I tell people, put your phone down when you're going to go pray and leave it outside your room. And they go, I don't know if I could do that. Whatever, somebody might want to reach me. I'm like, really? Who are you? Are you a brain surgeon that has five people that are about to be operated on tomorrow? Because 30 years ago, well, none of us carried a phone. You know, people would leave a voice message on the machine, push a button, and it would say no messages today. And before that, there was no voicemails. If you missed the call, you missed the call. We have developed a certain delusional sense of self-importance that we can't put our phones away for an hour or two. It's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree 100%. I think we need to be intentional. And some people might listen and say, you know, Father, you're out of your mind. How am I going to do 30 minutes of silence? But I recommend, I mean, it's, and you expect me to hear the Lord. And I tell people, you know, try to have a conversation and blare the stereo really loud. It's impossible. So you're saying get rid of all the noise. I would encourage people, I think first and foremost, you had said the sacraments. If you're not going to church on Sundays, if you haven't gone to confession in a long time, that's a great place to start. You know, you want to be in a state of grace. You want to really purify your soul so you at least you can get in the mindset and be intentional, right, Father, about trying to be holy and then take it in stages. I know that that's a struggle for people to it's a struggle to just try to maintain, you know, a sense of holiness for people, even the people that are diligent and practicing every day. I do want to mention one thing also, that there's always a confusion regarding a discernment of spirits. There are people that sometimes want to, you know, discern what is the Lord telling me? And then there's a lot of confusion. You have the, you know, pockets of the church, the charismatic movement that are praying over people, and they're telling that they're hearing the Lord, and they regurgitate what they say that they hear. But I know Father Ippinger has also often said that that might not be God speaking to them. That might be the demonic or the devil. So there's a little bit of confusion as to what is the proper way of discernment of spirits. So you know it's of God, and you know that it's not like a demon or the devil persuading you to do something that he wants you to do versus what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you mentioned, be in a state of grace. That's how you want to begin. I mean, so if you need to go to confession as needed. And then you're going to ask your guardian angel to project your mind and your thoughts. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to overshadow you, you know, similarly to how he overshadowed our lady when he came to her for the annunciation. And then you're going to just talk to the Lord like you talk to your best friend and say, it's always good to start off with gratitude. What am I grateful for today? And then list those things and be truly grateful for them. And then, you know, you can ask the Lord, I'm trying to discern this in my life right now. You know, maybe we're thinking about moving the family. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. And here's the place we think we should be moving. Can you speak to me on that or give me a sign or something like that? And then sit and wait and see what you get. And you might get an image or a memory or a song or a word or a scripture. You know, I think what people get tripped up is they might expect they're going to hear a voice say, I would like you to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and you should do this on August 15th, and then everything will go well. That's typically not how God speaks to us. You know, it was rare exception, you know. Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was pretty clear words that he heard. But again, he was rebelling. So the Lord jumped in not at his request. When we're requesting to speak to God and we come to him with a heart that is open, he's always going to respond with love. You could say that about every situation, but he'll respond with love that is kind and gentle. So if you get a judgmental voice, that's probably not going to be the Lord. If he's asking you to do something that sounds insane or ridiculous without any kind of merit, you know, that would be suspect, although building an ark before anybody knew what rain was would have been crazy, but he did ask him to do that. So it's going to be a question of, yes, Lord, and then can you confirm this for me? Give me a sign. I don't have a problem asking for things like that. And then you're going to know the tree by its fruit. So
right,
things are best when you test them and you see what's the result is when you're going to actually see. And here's the thing. Over time, you'll start to recognize that voice and it'll be easier to discern. And I always say start out with a journal because it helps when you're writing to focus your thoughts. You get less distracted. But over time, you start to hear the voice right away. I always remember when I was taught this, you know, I'm kind of a cynical New Yorker, and I was like, I don't think that's going to work, but I'm under obedience to do it, so I will. And I'm doing this journaling every day, and I'm not really getting anything that seems like it could be the Lord, although maybe, who knows, but it seems more like what I would want God to say to me. So then one day, one of my brothers in my postulant class, this guy, John Michael, he goes at dinner one day, and he says to the community, can I share a poem the Lord gave me in my holy hour? And he had permission to share his poem, so he shares the poem. And it was a beautiful poem, brilliantly written, theologically correct. I mean, it was just really, really well done. And in my great meek, humble self that I am, I thought in my mind, you've never given me a poem. Like, my first reaction was kind of envy. And in that moment, I heard the Lord speak to me in my mind. He said, you've never asked for a poem. But I heard it clear as a bell. And I thought, oh, wow, so you are talking. Interesting. So I said, fine, tomorrow when I go to my holy hour, I'm going to be asking for a poem. And I did. I didn't get one. But about 2 weeks later, I was sitting there writing in my journal, and suddenly this little poem kind of flowed out. And it was beautiful. And I thought, wow, so you are listening. You are answering. But, you know, it's like learning the piano. You have to practice every day. You get better over time, and it becomes more of a skill the more you practice and do it. And it's always helpful if you have a spiritual director where you can go to them once a month and say, here's what I think the Lord's saying to me. What do you think? And let them pray about it and read it and say, yeah, you know, this kind of sounds like it could be the Lord, although this thing here is a little bit off, but we'll see. But it's always better to have a director to guide.
Yeah. And like you had said, it is difficult. And it's a grace when we hear it loud and clear, right? And for me, it's always been like, is it conflicting with the teachings of the church? And like you said, is it bearing fruit? Those are the key areas for me in my discernment. You know, how does it, you know, who is it benefiting, et cetera, et cetera. So, I think it's like these kinds of discussions, I think, Father, is so good for the church to hear, because I think we all struggle, regardless of where we are in our faith walk. We're all tempted, and those temptations come from demonic sources, I believe, truly. We're always trying to, you know, become closer and build our relationship with our Lord. And there are people that are alienated from God. So the important thing is, like you mentioned a bit earlier, is that we have to start somewhere, and we have to start with prayer, right? We have to start communicating. We have to start sharing our lives with God and then returning back to the sacraments. So before we close, is that you want to share anything in your experiences as a priest, in your experience as an exorcist? What are the few things that we can do as Catholics to really, really step up our desire to know God better and to assure our trajectory into heaven?
I think, and I've been kind of pondering and going over this for about a year now, and the more that I press into it, the more I'm affirmed in it. And I think the biggest thing for people to realize is, you know, first of all, God is present to us all the time, all the time. You know, Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the ages. But he's literally, if you're baptized, particularly, the Holy Spirit's living inside you. It's like you can't even escape him. He's here. And where he is, the whole Trinity is. So if you can get skilled in recognizing the presence of God in your life throughout your day, the more you recognize his presence, the more you will be transformed into the saint you were created to be. That's paramount. And let me give you an example. If you were getting ready for bed tonight And Jesus appeared to you and said, when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to be physically present to you where you can see me as a man. Only you, nobody else. But you'll see me all day for 24 hours. You'll see me. And you're like, okay, that sounds nice. I don't even know if this is real, but okay. And you go to bed, you wake up, and you roll over and open your eyes, and there sitting next to the bed is Jesus, and he's smiling at you. So right away, you're like, what? You're here? My gosh, this is so great. You know, thank you for being with me today. And you're gonna want to spend immediately, you're gonna want to start talking to him and spend time with him because this doesn't happen ever. And so you start chit-chatting about your day and saying, here's what's coming up today. And, you know, it's so exciting. You're going to be here for this and this and this. And I'm having a problem with this kid, but, you know, you'll see them today and you can tell me what to do. And you get through going on your day and you're actually eating a little healthier because you know he's concerned with your health. And I'm not going to have 5 eggs and half a pound of bacon. I'm going to have maybe granola. I don't know. And driving to work, somebody cuts you off and you look at him because he's sitting in the passenger seat and you're like, did you see that? Did you see what they did? And he's going to say, yeah. And you know, they're suffering so much. If you knew what they were going through, you'd be crying for them. And then you feel horrible and go, oh my gosh, maybe we should pray for them. Yeah, let's pray for them. And all through the day, all these things are coming up and he's giving you practical good solutions to help right through the end of your day when you come home from work and you normally go into the TV room and want to hit the sports scores for the day and have a beer. But he says, look, your 3 kids are here and they're so excited to see you. Maybe we'll hang out with the kids a little. Yeah, that's a good idea. Today we'll play with the kids. And then after dinner, you go into the TV room and you pick up the clicker and you're looking at the Netflix button and you're looking at Jesus and you're like, you know what? Tonight, maybe we'll watch The Chosen instead, right? And all your decisions are better because you recognize his presence. But here's the thing. He is with you. You just don't see him. So we need little reminders all day that he's right here. And I tell people all the time, that stupid phone we carry, that never leaves our side. You can program it every hour to just give a ding on the hour. That's just that little reminder. Jesus right here. And you'd be shocked. You'll be like, wow, I needed to hear that. Right now, I know you're with me and I'm having a problem with this one or whatever. And then at 9, 12, 6, you can do the Angelus. At 3 p.m., you can have a reminder for maybe the Mercy Chaplet, whatever. But if you can train yourself to recognize God's presence throughout your day, you will literally be a changed person. So that would be my number one thing to people. This is what they did with the bells throughout the Middle Ages and all the way up to technology. The bells would remind the religious and the nuns and the convents, it's time to pray. And by the way, God is with us. And we have a phone that can do that. That'd be my number one tip for people trying to get closer to God.
Well, that's a great tip. I love it.
It is a great tip.
It's a great tip. You know, part of that was gratitude, recognizing the beauty around your life. It's great. I mean, act in accordance that Jesus is right there. I'm sure you'd make a lot of different decisions knowing that God is right there
all
next to you. But he is. That's what's crazy. So it's really, you know, it's really an act of the will. It's an intentional act of saying, you know what? God is with me all the time. And before you know it, you're interacting. That's a great tip, Father. I'm going to use that.
Use it.
Yeah.
Teach it.
I will. Listen, well, God bless you. Know that here at Array of Hope, we pray for our clergy, our church every day. Is there anything that you want to share, Father? A project, a book, a podcast that you can enlighten our guests, our viewers?
I'm on a live radio every morning at 9 o'clock Central Time on radiomaria.us, and it's called Battle Ready with Father Dan Rehill.
Oh,
and
sure.
You can tune in on a daily basis to listen to more, hopefully helpful ideas and drawing you closer to the Lord.
Amen. I want to give credit to a couple of my friends that brought that to my attention, and we listened to it, and that's why it encouraged us to get you on our program. So we're grateful to you. Thank you so much. Keep up the good work. And Father, you know, God bless you.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
In addition to producing this podcast, Array of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.